Well, let's get together in God's Word today. If you have a Bible, let's take them out. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to pick up in a few minutes here, beginning in verse 12. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to do something a little bit different. Some of you may understand this. Some of you may think, I don't see any difference, but I'm going to do something a little different. More than preaching this morning, which is sort of an exhortation, we're going to focus a little bit more on teaching, understanding the information, understanding this text. And I'm going to save my preaching for the very end when we get the exhortation of what we're going to do with this. When I was in Ghana, I learned of a great proverb, a Ghanaian proverb, and it goes like this. If you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, you go with others. That is a true statement, isn't it? I remember watching a documentary. These two guys, even McGregor, some of you may know him. He was Obi-Wan Kenobi in those newer Star Wars episodes. But another guy named Charlie Borman, they decided they wanted to do a motorcycle ride around the world. So they each got their bikes and they took off on this journey. And it just looks like just the two of them hitting the road and going around and seeing all the sights. Well, what looks good on TV is not reality. Because if you think about it, who's going to film them? Somebody else had to go, a cameraman on a third motorcycle who's getting the photography and video on them as they go. And then what happens if they need food or they have a breakdown or they got medical issues? They had these two massive ATV vehicles that also followed a couple of miles behind. And they're carrying all the gear. But these guys couldn't do something this big solo like that. They needed a team to help them and to go forward. And what's true about a motorcycle ride around the globe is true of our faith. We need one another as we're going forward in our faith and in following God. And you know, when your life is going pretty good, and many times it is, those are great, aren't they? That's a great season. But the problem with a season like that is you really don't have to trust God all that much. Your circumstances are good, your life is good, and you're just fat, dumb, and happy. But what about those times when things aren't going so good? What about those times where you're not going to be able to manage the outcomes of situations? They're unfolding, they're outside of your scope of control. What about then? Then, where is your faith? That is when we get stretched and tested, isn't it? As we've gone through Hebrews, we've seen this exhortation time and again to a people who were struggling at times in trusting God because they started following him, but then they got persecuted. They started following him, but then their life actually got harder in some ways because of those persecutions and difficulties. And God keeps telling them over and over again in this book, no, don't go back in your faith. You keep advancing. You keep marching forward, especially as difficulties and trials and persecutions come. Because let's face it, when those things come, that's when you really start asking hard questions like, you know, God, if you're really good, then why is my kid suffering? If you're so good and kind and merciful, then why don't I have a job and don't have income to support my family? If you're so good, why is my world just in this massive downward spiral? And I can't do anything about it. Every one of us experiences this. Some of you, that's today. You're going through this right now. Our passage is going to speak directly to people that are in that kind of a situation regarding their faith. And I'm going to give you the big idea of where we're going up front. I'm borrowing this. I'm kind of modifying a little bit from a guy named Benjamin Franklin. Some of you might have heard of him, who had a message. I think it was to the Continental Congress when he said, "Gentlemen, we must all hang together or we shall all surely hang separately." Well, along those lines, our text this morning is going to show us this. We can hang together in grace. We can hang together in grace, support one another and love one another, to encourage one another when times are hard and difficult, maybe even to admonish and challenge one another. But we can hang together in grace, or we can be hanged by bitterness. This is what our passage is going to show us today. Hebrews 12, verse 12. It starts this way, therefore. So what is the therefore? Therefore. Remember, this is in light of the fact in chapter 12, verse 1, we got the charge to endure in our faith. Therefore, in light of verse 2, we've got to keep our fixation upon Jesus Christ. And therefore, in light of verses 3 and following, we have a legitimacy as children of God because he brings suffering, chastening, discipline, training into our lives, proven by his use of that. So therefore, with all that in mind, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We're going back now to that image that we got in verse 1 of this chapter of a race. And what we're learning here is this isn't an individual race. This is a team race. It's like those motorcyclists going around the world. You've got to have other people going with you and to do this. And yet we're learning that there were many of them who were tired and weak. Can I get an amen? Yeah, sometimes we get real tired. I know I have, and weak. And yet Hebrews is going to be like a Marine Corps drill instructor, yelling at them, come on, get up, move it, move it, move it. Let's keep advancing in our faith. Don't whine. Don't fall back and just sit on this. You need to advance in this faith. I had the chance several years ago to run in what's called a Spartan race. Some of y'all might have heard that. I didn't run in it by myself. I ran in it with a group of guys from this church and outside this church, and we went as a team. And so because of that, we're going through all these obstacles. We covered, they told us it was 3 miles. I think it was like five. But we're going through all these obstacles, and then the very last few obstacles are these very high walls. One is just a straight-up wall, 8 foot, that you got to get over. And then there's another one that's on an incline with a rope, but wouldn't you know it, they douse the rope in liquid soap. So it's extremely slippery and hard to climb up and get over that wall. Well, we all went as a team, and as a result, we're supporting and helping one another, even though we're all exhausted. And yet, when we came over that wall at the very end, we stood there and looked, and there was, I can't remember if it was two or three guys, and each of them are holding this big stick. And on the end of a stick is something that looks like a very large boxing glove. And they're here for one reason. You think you're going to cross this finish line? Uh-uh. We're going to hit you. We're going to stop you. We're going to do things to you. So you know what we did? We didn't charge. We all lined up. We looked at each other. Oh, yeah, here we go. We took off after those guys together. And because we came at them in mass, it was great. We got right past them. In fact, somebody videoed it. I saw it after the fact. And a couple of our guys who shall remain nameless wound up knocking some of these guys over, you know, to get through just to make the statement and the point. But you know what? Your life has people just like that with sticks. And they're hampering you. And they're making things hard for you. They're making your life difficult. They're making your walk for Christ difficult. Or maybe it's not people, maybe it's just particular circumstances. And these things are coming at you, but especially when it's regarding people. What do we do about that? How do we advance in faith with that? Well, that's where the next verses are going to take us. Verse 14, look at it. Pursue peace with all men. Yes, even those that are making your life difficult, even those that are persecuting you. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, those are tied together to show us something. God is actually using these difficult people. He's using these hard circumstances as a means of sanctifying you, and he calls upon us to see those situations in that light. He's not saying call evil good, but he is saying, look at what God is doing and realize God is going to use this in your life. But God is not going to let you manage the outcomes in your life. I'm going to say that again. God is not going to always let you manage the outcomes of your life. There are things you are not going to get to control and determine. But just because you can't manage them does not mean that you can't go forward in faith and in the joy that God would have us to walk in. Not at all. In fact, you can experience great joy through faith. I've got something in your bulletin. Why don't you take it out? There's a little sheet in there. You're going to follow along with me. One of them is listed at the top. Figure 10.3, the ascent into joyful abundance. And by the way, for those of you in life groups, take this with you to your life group because you're going to look at it again. You're going to look at some other scriptures and you're going to work with and wrestle through what this thing is presenting because this is a great synopsis, I think, of what we learn not only in Hebrews but in many other places in Scripture. So let me just walk you through it. I'm going to put it on the screen as well. Here's you. That's you with Christ ruling in your heart right there. And now you got a couple of things going on. There's a contentment that we can have because we are God's and because we can trust Him, because we are His, that He's going to care for us. And there's peace that we can have, the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts. And you know what? As long as you got these comfortable circumstances, that's not hard. That's actually kind of nice and wonderful. But God is not content to leave you there. Because this is what He's going to do. He's going to bring this little thing right here called pain and suffering in your life. And now, you and I, we're in a crossroads. What are you going to do? Are you going to walk in faith? Because if you're going to walk in faith and trust God with this pain and suffering, even though you can't manage it, you can't manage the outcome, you know what's going to happen? You're going to grow in your trust for God to provide for you and your contentment. You're going to grow in your trust for God to preserve you and to care for you and to keep you safe. And that means you're going to continue to obey Him because obedience is the evidence of your faith. But life goes on and circumstances come up again. Some of them are going to be real nice. Some of them are going to be real comfortable, but God's going to bring in more pain, more suffering, more difficulties that you and I are going to have to wrestle with here. And it is yet another opportunity to walk by faith, to advance in your faith and to trust Him, even when it's not making sense. When you do that, contentment has the opportunity to increase. Peace has the opportunity to increase because you're trusting Him for it. And He's the one giving it and providing it, which then enables your obedience to continue to go forward. And guess what? It brings you to this wonderful, abundant, joyful life. Notice I didn't say happy. People in great pain usually aren't happy, but there is the undercurrent of joy in your life because you know that Christ is over all. God is still sovereign. He is trustworthy. You can walk in and with Him even though this right here isn't looking so great. But make no mistake about it. God brings pain. I didn't say God is the author of sin. He's not. Or that God tempts. God doesn't tempt. But He is going to allow this pain to come in. And now you've got a choice. Am I going to walk by faith or am I not? Now let's look at verse 15 because this is going to help us with this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now look at how that's written. This is to us, not to just you. This is for us to apply. We need to be looking around at one another. I need to be walking and acquiring this grace of God, receiving it of Him, and I need to be helping these others around me to be able to receive this as well. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this to us. No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man, and God is faithful, who won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. As you're walking with Christ, He gives you the grace to endure anything because He's not going to allow this to be outside of what He's equipped you to be able to endure. And so the call, have faith as you get through this. You can't manage the outcome, have faith. It's getting worse, Jack. Have faith. as you walk in faithful obedience. But make no mistake, that is a crossroads for you. And it happens time and time again. And it's real easy, isn't it, to get so focused on the pain, so focused on the difficulty, so focused on the thing that we want different, that we kind of forget to take refuge in the grace that God has given us to be able to endure this and to walk through it. And so what's the result? I'll tell you what the result is when we don't walk by faith right here. When we don't do this, you're going to get mad. You're going to get angry, and you're going to be very frustrated. You're going to be upset at the obstacle. You're going to be upset at that person, and you're going to be upset at God. And that's why we get the second warning in this text. Look at the next verse. He says, "See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Why do we get bitter? Can I walk you through how the root of bitterness appears? That's figure 10.3 in your sheet. Figure 10.3. Figure 10.2 in your sheet. You can flip that over and look at it, but I'm going to follow it here on this chart. We start up here. What happens when our heart is full of pride? It's filled with self-rule, not the contentment and peace of Christ. Well, one of two things happens. You've got lust, and by lust, don't think just sexual lust. This is the strong desire to obtain something. I gotta have that. That's what you're thinking. So you pursue it, and you're looking for the control necessary to obtain that thing. And you obtain it, and you're successful. Now what happens? You have just fed your pride. That's what's happened. Or in some cases, the thing you acquired is actually sinful. What you're feeding is your shame. But in both cases, it fills you with vanity, builds your pride. Even if it's in shame, you're thinking, but I'll fix it next time. I can get better next time. No. And then you get in this endless loop. It goes like this. Or you can go this route with fear. You got fear that your control need is to preserve something, to keep it safe. And so you're successful. It builds your pride. That's built up. Next fear, I can control it. And you just keep going. And ladies and gentlemen, this right here, this cycle, it can be 5 minutes long. That can be 5 years long. That can be 5 decades long. That happens. Let me tell you what God does for the Christian. He does this. He makes you fail. Hallelujah. But it doesn't feel like it. But hallelujah. He won't let you succeed. He's going to interrupt this cycle on you, and you are going to be found out. You're going to be busted. You're going to fail. You're not going to be able to accomplish it. Well, now you're at another crossroads again. You can go back to the other chart that we had where you say, am I going to respond in faith? Or you can keep progressing. You can go into anger. By golly, I didn't get it. Well, I'm going to keep going until I do get it. Or you can go into a defensive anger. I wasn't able to preserve and protect. I got to go 10 times harder now so that I can preserve and protect for the next incident. And now all that happens is your lust and your fear, they increase. Your control efforts continue to increase. And God won't let you win. That goes back to what we looked at last week. God interrupts those things as a form of discipline, allowing these failures so that we won't continue to feed our pride. But if you don't, if you continue to push up against it, the next item here, it says anger increases, but I'm going to give you a different word. I'm going to call it bitterness. That's what ensues. You become bitter. And it may show itself in anger. It may show itself here in depression, which all depression really is an anger that is turned inward. That's what depression ultimately is. But we're feeding our bitterness. And you got to remember, God is going to bring these situations, these people, these circumstances as a means of interrupting this so that we go back to the other chart, the moment of faith, and walk in faith. But every time, there is a crossroads that we have to come to grips with. And it only makes sense because stop and think about it. If God never let these failures come across our way, if God never brought that pain and stuff in our way, why would you serve him? I'll tell you why. You wouldn't serve him because he's worthy. you would serve him because he is an incredible insurance policy. And you're just getting taken care of. You are the center of your life, and God becomes this spoke of support rather than he being central. Y'all remember the book of Job? When Satan comes before Job in the heavenly host, and God presents he puts a challenge to God, and God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? And what does Satan say? Yeah, I know him, but let me tell you why Job serves you. Job serves you because you won't let me at him. Job only serves you because you protect him, you care for him. Of course, he doesn't serve you because you're worthy. He serves you because of what he can get out of you. But you remove that, he'll leave you. And that was the challenge. God, you aren't worthy. And when we look to a life that has no conflict, none of this, and only God just takes care of all these great things for us, in essence, that's revealing part of our heart. We just want a God who is a cosmic Santa Claus. Just see me when I'm good, when I'm awake, when I'm asleep, and give me the presence that I want. And God is not going to allow us to cultivate a life and a heart of selfishness. He won't do it. He loves you too much to let you do that. And any of you who are parents, you get that. You would not want to foster and build up this kind of pride and selfishness. You recognize that is a life that they don't want to live. And God is the same with us. And so he brings us into the crossroads so we can advance together in a walk of faith, or we can be hanged by bitterness. And it's why we need one another. Because, ladies and gentlemen, bitterness is a cancer. It will not stop with just you. It will metastasize, and it will go to others, and you will infect others. And I've seen it. You don't want to do that. How do you deal with cancer? You deal with it one way. You cut it out. You do massive surgery. You go to the doc and get that tumor extracted and removed. And that's the same thing with us and what God wants to do with us. He wants to alert us so that then we can repent. Then it's evident. And then through confession, repentance, that gets removed and we advance in our faith. Here's a question for you. Can a Christian miss today's blessings because they refuse to walk in faith? You better believe it. You better believe it. In fact, this passage is going to go on and give us an Old Testament example to illustrate. Now, some of you will be familiar with this, some of you not. I'll give you a quick Sunday school background. Old Testament tells us about a guy named Isaac, had two sons, Esau, the older one, Jacob, the younger one. And Esau, by nature of the fact that he's the older one, was going to receive the birthright granted unto him, which, you know, most of the property would go to him, most of the blessings would go to him. And so he's excited about that, you know, and it's just something that happens because he's born that way. And so he had an incident, though. And the incident was he ran into his brother Jacob one day when he's really hungry. And as he sees this food and he smells this food, he says, hey, Jacob, bro, give me some of that food. This is looking pretty good. And Jacob says, I'd be happy to give you some, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to sell it to you. What's the cost? Your birthright. My birthright? Your birthright. Sell me your birthright. And this is where Esau goes. Esau's not looking long term. What's the faith response? What should I do? He's looking at the short term. My stomach is hungry. And don't forget something. This is not a day you can take a burrito out of the freezer and throw it in the microwave and have something ready in 30 seconds. It's going to be a while before he can have this kind of food to sustain him. So he's thinking, oh, what's the point of the birthright if I'm not even alive to enjoy it? Yeah, I'll sell it to you. The deal is done. But later on, as the years went on, he realized, oh my goodness, that was a horrible mistake. Verse 16. See to it that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Do you understand what Esau's issue is and why he's given his example? He's not going to walk by faith. He's not going to walk by what this circumstance, he's just going to be like, just feed me. Just take care of my immediate needs. I'm going to manage the outcome right now, whatever that is, whatever that looks like. But because of it, it set him up later for failure, an extreme failure from which you couldn't turn around. The birthright was gone. And he felt bad, but the consequences were in place. And as a result, one of the things we know about Esau, it embittered him. It embittered him against his brother, so much so he wanted to kill him. And it embittered him against God. Because that's where bitterness takes you. Because here's your thought, God let this happen. God's the one at fault. He didn't rescue me. He didn't stop this person. He didn't stop this situation. And before long, that's where we go. We let our feelings drive us. And Esau did that. He didn't live by faith. Instead, he said, well, what provides for me now? Rather than, what has God said? And let me trust in that. What can I control now? Rather than, I'm going to entrust myself to him who judges righteously. That's what I'm going to do. What can I experience now? Rather than, what does God have for me? What has God declared that he has for me? So there's the information. Teaching part, end. Now, let me preach. This is a very sober passage for all of us. Because it's telling us something. If you and I, if we fail to avail ourselves of God's gracious provision of strength in conflict, the provision of his word, of listening to his spirit, of you guys, one another, if we fail to avail ourselves with that, we most certainly, in that times when we're at that crossroads of faith or bitterness, at those times, we can exchange spiritual blessings for momentary relief. We will lapse into a state of spiritual immaturity and not advance in our faith. And that immature state might be such that it's impossible to be restored to some of the same blessings that other people we see who continue to walk by faith might experience. We would cash them in. You can hit the point of no return on those consequences. So the call, hang together in grace so that we are not hanged by bitterness. And some of you today are here. You're at this crossroads right now. You didn't get what you wanted. You didn't obtain what you really feel like you deserve. You're being treated unjustly. And frankly, you are on a path to bitterness against people, against situations, but ultimately, if you're bitter against either of those, all they are is an earthly manifestation of your bitterness towards God. So the question is, what are you going to do? Which way are you going to go in this crux, this moment of faith? I'm going to challenge you to do something. If this is you, if this is where you are, here's my challenge. You find three people that you know, that you trust, that will tell you not necessarily the things you want to hear. They can be brutally honest. And you ask them, do I exhibit the signs of bitterness because of fill in the blank? Where am I? And listen. Listen. This is part of God's means of grace to you, to arrest you here so that you don't have to lapse into this immaturity and lose these blessings. It's part of his gracious gift. If you won't do that, you've already answered the question. You're bitter. And the reason you won't do it is because you're afraid of what the answer might be. You're trying to hide it. I just revealed it to you. Don't lapse into that kind of a state of immaturity, of stunted growth, not at all, and find it impossible to be restored to the blessings that God has for you, for those who patiently endure the call. Advance in your faith. Keep going. Leave the outcomes to God. You can't manage outcomes. You can only manage your walking by faith today. And let us hang together in grace and escape that noose of bitterness. Would you stand with me, worship team? And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. We're about to sing a song that's actually a prayer by you. It goes like this. You're telling the Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments. Take my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. That's your cure. It's called faith. Lord, you are good because you tell us the hard truths through your word. Maybe there is just one person that is here this morning that is at the crossroads of not proceeding in faith. They haven't lost their salvation, but they stand to lose reward. They stand to lose much in this life. And I'm asking you to interrupt them. Make their efforts fail for the purposes of repentance, of surrender, of submission. Give them the contentment and the peace that they so long for that can only be found in Christ, not in just getting our circumstances changed and different. And we will trust you to do that. And Father, maybe there is an individual who is caught in the cycle of pride, but the reason is because they've never trusted in Christ. They've only trusted in their efforts. I'm praying that just smash their heart. Crush it now. Let them see their inability to step forward and that they have no other place to turn than Jesus, who will give them everything they need for righteousness and perfection and standing in you in the life of holiness that we cannot attain. Let them find that. And let us all walk in that kind of grace and that provision every moment of every day. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. And all God's people said together, amen.